Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 10. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even the valiant men. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now.' So now, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever."
Let's pray there. Well, great key of David, who opens and no one can shut, and who shuts and no one can open. We ask you, who hold the key to this text and to our hearts, to open both this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you, as David's greatest son, who have now been given David's throne and occupied with unimpeachable authority and power, that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon this assembly here, and that hearts already yours would be strengthened and fed from the bread of your word, and that hearts not yet brought under your kingship would be won this morning and conquered and ravished by your great mercies. Oh, show much mercy this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray, for you live and reign over us this morning, and we look to you by faith. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, because it has been some time, several months, since we have celebrated the sacrament of baptism, I wanted to invest our time this morning in thinking through the implications of the sacrament for three different groups of people, all of whom I think are represented here this morning. Two of those groups are what I'll call insider groups, and one of them is what I'll call outsider group. And when I say outsider, please, if you end up being in that category, that's not a criticism. Simply a diagnosis, and I hope it will be to you a gracious thing that you experience. The insider groups are really twofold. The first is the insiders of what I'll call the leading generation, And those are people who are here who are Christian adults, Christian parents, and other Christian adults in this congregation. You're the leading generation. Then the second group of what I'll call insiders is the rising generation. And the rising generation is made up of baptized children and youth. Baptized young children and baptized youth who are growing up inside the church. And the third group this morning I want to think about with you that this text speaks to is what I'll call the outside generation or outsiders. And by that I mean people who recognize perhaps for the very first time this morning, by God's grace, who recognize about themselves that they are strangers to God's covenant promises, standing on the outside looking in. So even as we were baptizing Matthew, perhaps you sat here and you looked at that as an outsider. You looked in and you said, wow, I didn't know that that's who God was. I didn't know that that's how he acted toward his people. I've never heard promises like that before. This text this morning has some for you as well. Now, I think everybody in this room fits in one of those three categories. So there's nobody, if I do what I'm supposed to do this morning, there's nobody who should feel like you haven't been addressed directly. Now, our passage this morning is well suited to that kind of threefold discussion, because what we witness in this passage, really, between David and Solomon, I'm really focusing this morning just on two verses, verses 9 and 10. What we witness there is really a ceremony of covenant transfer, which is exactly what we are seeing happen when we baptize an infant. The leading generation, the parents of Matthew, present him by faith to be baptized. He is a member of the rising generation. And this sacrament, just like David's charge to Solomon, verses 9 and 10, really celebrates God's commitment to renew his covenant vows with his people to the rising generation. And he holds great promises to the rising generation out, and he holds them out through the leading generation. Those are Christian parents and other Christian adults in this congregation. So let me talk to you first, because you're the first group of people, and I'm in that group. We are the first group of people whom this text addresses. Now let's make sure we know what we're looking at here, and that we don't miss it. Because what would be real obvious is to look at verses 9 and 10 and say, well, David is just addressing Solomon. This is simply one king talking to a future king. And I don't have royal blood, so what does that have to do with me? Well, I think there are two more levels in this text beyond that. I don't know any kings, really, in this congregation. So if this text is going to speak to us, it's got to speak at a deeper level. We don't just have here, let's look more carefully, we don't just have here one king speaking to a rising king, do we? We also have a father speaking to a son. Therefore, we have a parent, a member of the leading generation, talking to a member of the rising generation. So we've got three levels, don't we? We have a parent speaking to a son, but we also have a generational representation. We have the leading generation, represented by David, speaking to the rising generation. And all of the Christian adults in this room fit that category, whether you're a parent or not, whether you're married or unmarried. Now, what is it that David models for us here in his charge to Solomon? It's something very basic, so easy to miss. And it's this. Listen to what he says to Solomon in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know God. Not what he says, is it? He doesn't just say, as for you, my son Solomon, know God. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Know my God. David is modeling for us what we, as members of the leading generation in the Church of Jesus Christ, must take as our starting point. We are to model the value of God, not just tell people that God is valuable. Not just look at the rising generation and say, God's valuable, get to know Him. We are to speak In all our dealings, we are to interact and to serve the rising generation from a position of valuing God ourselves. To own a relationship with God first, that is where we must begin. That has so many implications for us. This is the first law, by the way, of all multiplication. Whether you're talking biological multiplication or spiritual multiplication. We reproduce after ourselves. So we want worshipers to be raised up from the womb of the church. The only thing that will produce worshipers is worshipers. David is owning, like we should own as members of the leading generation, a relationship with this God, and we should exhort and serve and teach and model to the rising generation from a position of covenant harmony with that same God. John Piper is right. You cannot commend what you don't cherish yourself. And that's what David is doing here. Friends, if your kids or the covenant children of other parents look at you during the worship service and you're not listening to the sermon and you're not praying and you're not singing, what do you think you are communicating to them about God? Not good stuff is what you're communicating. They're learning to worship God from the way that you move towards Him. That's the first thing that David is teaching Solomon. That has a word for parents. Oh, such urgency. You know, Solomon had a great work ahead of him, didn't he? God had charged him to build a temple. Now, that's a life's work. But do you notice that is not where David starts here with Solomon? When he addresses Solomon, he says, the first thing that you have to pay attention to is not graduate school, not college, not your career, not marriage, not money. God. God is more valuable than the temple. God is more valuable than the work you have marked out for you in your future. God is more valuable than the other dreams you have, Solomon. Know Him. Serve Him. I wonder if we communicate to our children that way. I wonder about myself. And non-parents as well. Are you interacting with the rising generation, and do you see your relationship with the kids in this congregation as a stewardship entrusted by God to you to make much of God, to make God look big, to brag on the God you have a relationship with, so that the environment, the atmosphere, the soil of this church will be so primed for the birth of faith? Or do you say, those aren't my kids? Not mine. When I was younger, I served in the nursery. I taught Sunday school. Not anymore. Oh, how common that is. And it's so invisible because you can get away with it too easy in the church because we're way too nice. You should be ashamed of an avoidance of covenant children. Rising Generation Part 2. Insiders Part 2, the Rising Generation, Children and Youth. Now, let me talk to you guys, because there are commands for you in this text that are really important. The first one is you got to listen, right? I mean, Solomon's eyes weren't rolling into the back of his head when David was talking to him. You got to pay attention to this. This is really important. Just as we have a duty as members of the leading generation to teach you have a duty under God to listen to us. And the command for you is, first, know the God of your father. Know God. Know God. Make it your life's work. Make Him your life's work. Know Him. Invest your energy in knowing Him. Pursue Him. Use your energy in wanting to know God. You have energy. You have passion. You have wonder. And if you're a teenager, you are designed by God in particular. You have a wonder engine inside of you. You go after big things. You're wired to find heroes. You're wired to be fascinated by stuff. Is God in the middle of that? Or is He more boring to you than technology or the media or clothes or whatever it is? See, I think if David were here and he had the chance to talk to you, he'd say, that's upside down. See, the temple is not the treasure. God is a treasure. So you need to expend your energies in knowing God, young people. You don't wait until you get old and say, when I get to college, I'll begin to know God. It won't work that way. God wants to grab your heart now. You're so privileged to grow up in the church. And I say that to you as somebody who didn't, who never heard the gospel before I was 19 years old. You think it's not a big deal? You think it doesn't affect a teenager's life? And you, God has made you an insider in His great mercy so that from the inside you hear things that are treasure in the universe. You have access to the most valued treasure in the universe. And sometimes in the way that we communicate with you and in the way that you respond, you seem pretty disinterested. We need to do better as the leading generation. We need to model the value of God for you. And you need to pursue God. You were made for the ocean. But just like your parents, you send your hearts playing in puddles. You were made like us for Niagara Falls, but we are far too content, as you are, to just run under the sprinkler on the front lawn. God is more valuable than any obsession or treasure or interest or hobby or fascination or future. Don't you want to know Him? I mean, this is about knowing a person. This is about having a relationship, kids. This is not about having a status. This is about having a relationship with a person whose name is God. You know, what if I said, for example, with Maria, my wife, what if I said on the wedding day, and I've joked with my kids about this, and they thought it was a little scary. I said, what would it have been like, how do you think Mom would have responded if when she had walked down the aisle and on our wedding day on May 31st, 1987, did I get it right? I got it right. If when our pastor, Earl Palmer, if he'd asked, when he asked me, do you have this woman to be your wife, if I said, well, what I really want is to be married. I'll have her, but what I really want is to be married. I don't be single anymore. What do you think Mom would have done to me? You can go after a status that you prefer more than God. You can want to be a Christian more than you can want Christ. You can want to be a good church kid more than you want a relationship with God. And that is deadly. Because God is the treasure, young people. How would you get to know Him? You'd get to know Him the same way that you would any other person. You spend time with Him. You invest. You listen to His Word. And you spend time with Him in prayer and in worship also. David says something else to young people, to Solomon, and through to you young people. He also says not just to know the God of your father, but to serve Him, right? To serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. This picture of your entire self, David is saying to someone, give your whole self to the Lord. Give your whole life to Him. He's so much bigger than your life. He's so much more beautiful than your life. You can't compartmentalize Him. If you think about Him as in a compartment, then you don't know Him at all. He's worthy of your entire life. Do you hear that? That command coming from David to Solomon as a life vision that is bigger than the temple itself? Right? When the temple gets done, this is still going to be what Solomon needs to do. Serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Why? Why? You can't keep your lives away from God. Your life doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Notice how David puts it. He says it very interestingly. He says, "For the Lord searches all hearts." Wow. It's a very interesting word, searches, isn't it? It's very different from, for example, how would it feel differently if it said, "For the Lord knows all hearts"? Maybe like, so he's got a big library of knowledge about you, but this is a moving toward you. The Lord searches hearts. He's looking, and He knows. He understands. He perceives. This sounds a lot like Psalm 139 to me. He's taking initiative to move toward you. He understands your thoughts. He understands your heart. He knows you, young people. He knows you. He's moving towards you from the inside out. Everyone else, including your parents, really mostly knows you from the outside. God, David is saying to Solomon, is in a totally different category. He is searching your heart. He understands your thoughts, every intention of them. And if you seek Him and you are pursuing God and you want to know God, that's a tremendous comfort, isn't it? And nobody else is like that. Even your best friends break off from wanting to know about you at some point, don't they? But David is making an amazing promise about God to Solomon. This is an amazing thing. For the Lord searches all hearts and knows, understands every intent of the thoughts. How many of you young people use Google? Come on. Oh my word. Very few. We got to get you out more. Well, I know your moms and dads use Google. And I know that some of you have been paying attention to this controversy about Google, that the federal government wants to get from Google information about search results that are, or searches that are being run in order to fulfill some of the government's responsibilities in protecting children under some existing laws. And people are up in arms about this, that Google would have kept the information about searches that people ran and be able to link those searches to the people who made the searches. Google searches all computers and knows the searches, but it doesn't know the heart. See, what troubles people about that is they're exposed. Google can't do for you what God does for you. What if all those search results that Google has were used to help you, to protect you, to express love to you? What if all that information about you that Google had gained through those search results was being wielded by Google to enhance your welfare and to encourage you? You would love Google, wouldn't you? Well, Google doesn't care about you. God searches all hearts, young people, and He understands every intent of the thoughts. Why? Why does He do that? We have two words in the English language to describe people who search out our hearts and who peer into the details of our lives. We have two words. The first one is spy. And a spy searches into our hearts and our lives in order to gain information, in order to harm us. That's not what God is. What's the other word? Friend. What's the other word? A friend who takes information about you, who learns information about you, who pursues a relationship with you in order to what? To spread love to you and commitment to you. God is constantly, young people, making Himself the world's greatest expert on you. You may be lonely. You may feel like you don't have friends. God is the world's greatest expert on you. And he is that way, not as a slide, but as a friend. If you're a covenant child, God is not neutral toward you. God is so committed to you. He moved towards you in relationship when he gave you to Christian parents. He moved towards you in relationship. He blessed you beyond your wildest imaginings. Why? Your parents are the holiest things who ever lived? No way. But because he had conquered your parents in his grace and brought them under the lordship of Christ, which is where you need to dwell as well. So you could come and hear the same gospel for sinners that your parents hear. God moved towards you in relationship when he gave you Christian parents, and he moved towards you in relationship again when he put his engagement ring upon you in the sacrament of baptism. And though that sacrament may not be visible to your eyes from time to time and may be invisible to others' eyes, God always sees that wedding ring. And he is not neutral towards you. That sacrament proves that he is after you like a loving pursuer would be after you. So why should you seek God? Why should you serve him? Why should you know him? It's because God knows you and is pursuing a relationship with you. It matters so much. Look at how David phrases it. It's so important. This is not a little thing. The promised gain that David holds out to Solomon in verse 9. Think about this promise. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you seek him, covenant children, he will let you find him. If you move towards him, he will not evade you. He will not elude you. He will not disguise himself. He will not camouflage himself. He will not check caller ID. He will let you find him. God is not neutral toward you. You are in a totally different category from the rest of the world. He put his wedding ring on you. How could he not be spring-loaded to bless your socks off? If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if there's a real gain, then there's a real loss, right? If there's a real gain, if you seek him, he will let you find him. If the covenant sword has that glorious edge, it's got another edge too, which is if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. You need to feel both edges of the covenant. You need to feel the importance, because both of them are a reflection of the importance of God. Right? When David says this to Solomon, he's not simply threatening him in a mean kind of way. This is another picture of the value of God and a measure of the urgency with which you should take the privileges that God has given to you by raising you up in the covenant of his people. If you seek him, he will let you find him. That's a glorious promise. Take that promise to him in prayer. I encourage you to do that. Now, when we listen to these charges that come from David to Solomon, those charges fall on two big sets of ears in this congregation. There's insiders, and then there's the group of people that I call the outside generation, people who recognize about themselves that they're strangers to God's covenant, that they don't live on the inside of that covenant, that they're on the outside of his promises looking in. And I would argue that both groups of people make discoveries if we're careful enough to listen to what this text really is saying. Both groups of people make discoveries through this text. What are they? Well, first of all, who could possibly live up to this? I mean, there's one level at which it's right to exhort one another with a text like this. Know God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. But who could possibly live up to this themselves, my friends? I mean, if the welfare, speaking as a member of the leading generation, if the welfare, the spiritual welfare of my children depends upon my faithfulness, they are doomed. and young people, covenant children, if your spiritual welfare ultimately, in the end, depended on your ability, right, to 100% keep those commands, you're doomed. So what do? We say, nice theory, how about the practice of life? I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. Let's first think together about what insiders discover in a text like this. Well, I think the first thing that insiders discover here is the weakness of the leading generation. Let's remember who's talking to whom here. David is speaking to Solomon. And we know a little too much about David, don't we? We know a little too much about David to be naive when we read this text. We know that David has failed. We know that he has failed multiple times and in enormous ways. And we know that many have been harmed by his failures, including his own family. And when we hear this text ourselves, we know that we ourselves are also weak, don't we, as members of the leading generation. When we read this text and we see a father appealing to a son, when we see and hear of the things that David commands Solomon to do, and we realize that that is a model for how we are to relate to our children, and we know ourselves, we have to admit that we are too weak in ourselves for this treasure, don't we? And if we don't admit that, we don't know ourselves, and we don't know the treasure very well. We know too much about ourselves to pretend. We know too much about Stuart and Sarah Jane Timmerman to pretend. We know too much about Matthew and his need for grace. We know too much about ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will fail as God's covenant partners. There's just no two ways around it. That's the first discovery of insiders. But insiders, there's another category of insiders, right? The rising generation, the same discovery. We also know too much about Solomon, don't we? We look at this text, we know that as David passes the baton of the covenant, we know that the hands Solomon extends to receive that baton, we know those hands are destined for failure, don't we? And we know too much about ourselves, don't we, young people? We know, you know it about yourselves when you're honest about it, that if left to yourselves, you will fail as God's covenant partners. So what do you do in response to that? Do you just get cynical? Is that what this is supposed to do? No, it's not what it's supposed to do at all. What these discoveries are meant to do is to lead us somewhere, and they're meant to lead us to God's gift of the one true insider, Jesus Christ. These commands and the discovery that they make of our hearts are meant to lead us to Jesus Christ, the one faithful covenant partner God ever had. The one man, the one son of David whom God raised up and who always, in every instant of his life, treasured that covenant, the covenant riches that God had entrusted to him. He was always a faithful steward over those riches. The blatant inadequacies and the known failures, right, of David and Solomon are meant to lead us insiders, those of us who are in the church, not just to work harder, but to lead us to the one in whose work we rest, Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled the covenant from the inside out, completely, impeccably, flawlessly, so that none of those who are in him would ever have that obligation upon themselves again. In Jesus Christ, God has raised up a covenant partner whose hands and heart were not weak and who took the treasure as seriously as it deserved to be taken. And God summons every insider in the church to yield honor to him through Christ by faith in his work and in his record. God's gift of an insider to answer for insiders. But there's that third group out there, and you've been waiting. I told you I was going to have something to say to you. You've waited patiently. The outsider, the person who realizes that he or she is a stranger to God's covenant. This also is a text that leads you to make some discoveries, I think, this morning if you're paying attention. And I'm very glad you're here with us this morning. We are honored by your presence. And I want to help you to see through the lens of this text some things that God is urgently wanting you to see that I trust will be helpful. And the first is that you're an outsider. Perhaps you've felt increasingly like an outsider as we've gone through the worship service. We're singing songs and you're just saying, what? These people, they're addressing God as if they know Him? What is this? I'm not that way. They have an assurance of pardon. I didn't know I needed to be pardoned, let alone assured that I've been pardoned. And yet, if you've been paying attention in this worship service, right, you have increasingly realized if God is working in your heart, you're on the outside looking in. But let me encourage you, you're here. You're here. And if you have recognized that you're on the outside looking in, that's not because God wants to punish you. It's because God is graciously pursuing you. See, this service is supposed to be like an MRI for your heart, right? An MRI that helps you see what's really going on inside. An MRI is not given to a patient to punish the patient. An MRI is given to the patient so the patient will know the truth. And so that, armed with that truth, the patient will move where? Away from healing or toward healing? Toward healing. And I believe that's what God wants to do in your life this morning. So that's discovery number one, is that you're an outsider, and that's a gift of God's grace to realize that about yourself. The second discovery that I want you to make from this text is that God wants you to be an insider. God is opening your eyes to see what it's like inside the covenant relationship with Him. So that, why? So that you can be taunted, or so that you'll be stirred up in your heart to want more than anything else to be an insider. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to be an insider, and He wants to make you want to be an insider. So is that happening right now? Is God doing that? Is He pressing upon your heart right now? Has He shown you the beauty of what it means to be in a reconciled relationship with Him through Jesus Christ? I pray that He has been doing that. He wants you to enter into the sphere of His limitless blessing through Jesus Christ. Now, where are those discoveries supposed to lead you? We talked a minute ago about the discoveries that the insiders make of their own weakness and how those discoveries are supposed to lead them right to the insider, Jesus Christ, who grew up within the covenant and kept it and fulfilled it, and more than any other life, and unlike any other life, showed its beauty. Well, what about you? If Jesus Christ is an insider, what does that insider have to offer you as an outsider? Everything. Because in Jesus Christ, God has given His Son as an insider who identified Himself completely with the outsider. Whose life was dedicated, right? Even though He deserved to always be treated as the most victorious and triumphant insider, His life was dedicated to serving the outsider. He gave Himself, and this is where that trajectory of His heart reached its fulfillment. He gave Himself ultimately to be treated as an outsider so that outsiders, no matter how far away, could exchange places with Him according to His mercy to be treated as the insider that He is with God. You see, the covenant promises that God has shown you this morning through this text and through the sacrament of baptism are meant to stir up in you, if you are outside of Christ, belonging to the inside of Christ. And your assurance that he cares about you as an outsider and that he's made adequate provision for you, more than adequate for you to come all the way in, is right before you. Because that is the place where the Son of God was treated as an outsider, as far away from other men and from God as any outsider could ever find himself in the universe. And from that point of estrangement from God, he calls forth to you as an outsider to take place, to change places with him and to receive from him all the intimacy and access to God that is his right to confer upon you. So, are you ready this morning to change places with this great covenant partner and substitute whom God has provided for you in Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Are you ready to move toward God? If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. The word is as near to you as your own lips. Let's pray. So, Father, now we do pray. We do pray that that great exchange of repentance and faith, both of which are gifts of your Holy Spirit, would be occurring right now in many hearts in this room. Insiders who need to turn away from their self-reliance and their squandering in some ways of their privileges, growing up and living on the inside within the bounds of your blessing and the covenant. Outsiders who have been looking in this morning and whose hearts have been stirred up to seek you. Oh, Father, will you assure them again that a little faith gives the whole Christ? And will you lead them now, lead us all to rest alone in Jesus Christ for our salvation? We pray in his name. Amen.